Well, welcome again to Liberty Vineyard, and glad everybody's here. Why don't we start with, open up with just a word of prayer. So, Father, we seek you. We can't do any of this without you. Lord, I pray that as we seek you, we'd find you, and the more we find you, the more we'd know you. Holy Spirit, just come and minister to our hearts. Would you just speak into our lives, speak into our spirits, speak into our soul, Lord. Would you just, would you teach us? Would you lead us today? Would you, you say that you're the counselor, you're the one that leads into all truth. And God, I just pray that you'd be that for us today, that you would just lead us into your truth, that we would know you greater. We'd know how deep and how wide is the love that you have for your people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, one of my comforts and my just fun things to do with my wife when we're home and we're kind of enjoying some time together. Amy and I we like watching. I've been kind of frustrated that Netflix has taken this off, but we like watching these like home improvement shows. If you know the ones I'm talking, there's Fix This House, or I'm trying to think of what are some Fixer Upper, and there's a. I can't think of some of the other ones. There's ones where they're looking for new real estate, but we like to watch those shows, and there's something about them. They're easy. There's not a lot of plot. There's very little drama, and you can just sit and watch and go, these are fun. So that's one of our favorite things to do. And one of the things, if you watch these a lot and you start to notice, what are the trends that people are looking for in house buying? One of the things that I'd noticed recently, and I'm sure you've heard of this, and you've probably maybe even have this in your own home, is the idea of having an open concept in the home. All right, now if you don't know what open concept is, basically the idea is that for the main floor of the house, you want one giant room with as few as obstructions as you can possibly get. You're going to have some support beams somewhere else, but essentially getting away from that older idea of saying we have a room that's for a dining room, we have a room that's for a sitting room, we have a room that's for XYZ, and we have all of this set up and arranged inside the house. And so the open concept is the idea of just blowing out all those walls, getting rid of all of those obstructions, and having really clear sight lines into each of the different areas. But of course, you don't want one giant room. You don't want like a gymnasium style downstairs where it's just one big open floor and there's nothing there, and you've got like a couch shoved against that wall and a chair over here. What they do is the way that they arrange it and they put it in is a stylist, or if you're, I'm so not this minded, but some people are really minded when it comes to organizing and putting in things, is that different areas are decorated and delineated, designated for different kind of functions. And so the idea is that you might have this large room, but you say, well, over here, this is the living room area, and you've got it kind of arranged that way. And you say, well, this is the dining room over here, this is whatever that is, and you break up all of these, this large room now have different functional spaces. So the result is one large room that's separated into lots of distinct areas. Each room has a really unique function, but it's all in this open, flowing design. See, it's the illusion of separate areas within that one large room. But to make this happen, homeowners have to do one crucial element. That's they have to tear down walls. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Walls aren't necessarily a bad thing. There are walls that we want, and there may be walls that we don't want. We're going to start a new, not a new series, we're just going to have a couple of sermons, just a two-part sermon on the idea of walls. And what I want to look at are walls not in houses, and not in countries, and not in buildings, but I want to look at walls in scriptural terms and look at the walls in our own lives and our own hearts and see how this idea, we're going to look at a scripture in a second, can speak into those areas. See, within the open concept, like I say, and there are walls we want, there are walls we don't want. If you think about it, and you have an open concept, anybody have an open concept in their house? We kind of do in ours. I don't know. Not exactly. No, we don't. Yeah. See, that's how much I know about this. Okay. I don't know. So we don't have an open concept. So anyway, if you have an open concept is great. Except if maybe the bathroom. No. The bedroom, I kind of want closed walls for that. Walls. What about the exterior of the house? We like open concept up till where? Well, the exterior framework of the house. Open concept has its function and has its role, but there are certain delineations you want. There are certain places you want things to be broken up. So what we're looking at today then is the first of two sermons on walls. We're going to look at internal walls today. And next week, we're going to look at external walls. Today, we're going to look at what's inside our lives, the walls that are inside our lives and the barriers and things like that. And then next week, we take a look externally. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me? We're going to be looking in the book of Ezekiel. It's a funny place to find walls, isn't it? We're going to just look at a couple of key scriptures, and you may want, if you're using an actual Bible with the one that you have to turn pages in, you may want to put your finger in two different places, because we're just going to flip back and forth between these two scriptures. They're both in Ezekiel. The first one's in chapter 40, in verse 5. And the second one's in chapter 42, in verse 20. And there's a reason that I'm picking these two. These bookend something that's happening in to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is having a vision of the new Jerusalem. And he's seeing all of the new Jerusalem and the new temple. If your Bible has it at the top, a subject heading of chapter 40 says the new temple. So there's two descriptors that happen at the beginning and the ending that I want to look at that have to do with this idea. Let's read this together. So chapter 40, verse 5, I saw a wall that surrounded the temple area. The measuring stick in the man's hand was 10.5 feet long. And so the man measured the wall, which was 10.5 feet thick and 10.5 feet high. If you turn to chapter 42, verse 20, and he concludes by saying this, the temple area had a wall around it, and that wall was 875 feet long. And 875 feet wide. And it had a really important function. It doesn't say that in there. That's me. I'm adding commentary. It separated what was holy from what was unholy. So there's these walls. And they surround the temple area. They surround the most important part in Jerusalem. In the beginning of that, he says that they're 10.5 feet. I always thought that was an interesting measuring he had. 10.5 feet tall and 10.5 feet thick. Now, 10.5 feet, I happen to have this measuring tape, which I always carry with me. I'd recommend that. Amy, you grab that side. 10.5 feet, you know, we don't think about that being that big. That doesn't seem like a really long distance. That's 10.5 feet. That's a pretty thick wall. Now, I can't stick that up into the air and make it hold. It'll just fall apart. But it's about the height of these ceilings. Close to the height of the ceilings. 10.5 feet tall. So tall that you can't see over it. And 10.5 feet thick is so thick that you're not going to be able to hear through it or see anything through it either. This is a big chunk of wall. Now, not only is it 10.5 feet thick and 10.5 feet tall, it's 875 feet long and wide. It makes a square. 875 feet? That's about a fifth of a mile. A little bit more. That's a pretty big wall. It separates what's holy from what's unholy. So let me ask, how big's your wall? What's your wall protecting? Because this is the interesting thing about walls. Walls show what you value. Because anything that's worth protecting, you would only put a wall around it if it's worth protecting. 10.5 feet wide, 10.5 feet thick, 875 feet square around. Something tells me that was pretty significant what they were trying to protect inside. The holy from the unholy. How big is your wall? Well, in the case of the temple wall, the outer wall separated the holy from the profane, it says in some translations. But I want to look, that's next week. We're going to look at what's outside and inside next, or outside and what it separates from next week. But today we want to look inside the wall and see what's inside the temple. And to do that, I want to fill in the blanks between 40 and 42. Now, I'm not going to read two chapters. Everybody settle down. I'm not going to read all of that. But I want to look at what's inside, because what's inside are separate rooms, and they separate the holy from the holy of holies and from other quarters. Let me show you. I'm just going to go through the subject headings here. Chapter 40 is the new temple. There's an outer courtyard. There's an inner courtyard. There's a room for preparing sacrifices. There's the priest's room. There's a temple porch. There's a holy place for the temple. More priest's rooms outside of the temple area. And the altar. All of these rooms separated within the walled-in temple area. So how do we get from this idea to us? Because it's great to look at that and say, yeah, that's how the temple was set up. That's what the walls were for. Here's how it worked. How do we get from there to us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul writes this. You should know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit who's in you. You've received the Holy Spirit from God, so you do not belong to yourselves. You should know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. See, in the ancient times, the temple was where the Holy Spirit dwelt. That was the whole idea, is that the temple contained the Holy Spirit of God in there. That was why only certain people could enter in, and you had to go through the correct procedures and processes to come in, because if you didn't, you would die. It separated and it held the place for the Holy Spirit. He dwelt in the most holy place. And inside the most holy place, and between that and the outer courtyard, was a curtain that separated those two things. Behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies, behind the holy place, and you didn't enter without the proper process. Jesus, when he died, you'll remember the story that the day that he's crucified and he dies, the curtain in the temple is torn asunder, is what it says. It's basically ripped apart. No longer does the boundary between us and God's Holy Spirit, no longer is there a separation. Now there is complete access. There is complete integration between His Holy Spirit and our lives. But Jesus tells them, when He rises and He comes back to the disciples, He tells them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes to you, until He sends the gift. He says, I'm going to send the paraclete. I'm going to send the person to come to you to speak to you. And so He comes back and He comes to them and He comes in the room, and you remember that He breathes on them. And He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And all heaven breaks loose. Pentecost comes and flames of tongues and fire and all of these things happen. And from that time until now, they then go out and they baptize others and they speak and they pray over others and they receive the Holy Spirit, and so on and so on and so on, from then until now and forever, until the end of time, until the end of days. This will continue. See, God's Holy Spirit no longer dwells in that one specific place where we have to now go on a pilgrimage, and we have to find it, and we have to have the right access, and we have to have the right training and be born into the right family, and you have to have all of these correct ornaments, and you have to be dressed in the right way to be able to approach God no more. It's all been torn down. The wall of separation is no more, and we don't even have to go anywhere to access, because God's Holy Spirit comes and dwells with us. He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is among man. The Holy Spirit is still active in the world. He's active in our lives. Constantly, continuously teaching, working out, convicting of sin and guiding us, leading us, ministering to our hearts, showing us how to walk through our lives and how to handle our days, helping us, guiding us, constantly renewing our minds. See, our lives have now become a temple. And like the temple, when you give your life to Christ, when you, like the temple, you're now meant to be holy. They're now meant to be places where we separate what's holy from what's unholy. And separate what's holy from what it is not externally, but internally as well. Not just externally, but internally we separate the holy from the holy of holies. Let me explain that a little bit. If we look at the internal walls of that temple, inside the temple itself proper are all of these different rooms with all of these different functions and with all of these different purposes, compartmentalized. One space and a wall separating one from another, one function, one area from another. This is something that we as human beings have to be able to do with our lives on a daily basis. We all have different roles that we play. We all have different areas that we're in. When I say play, I don't mean as in a pretending. I just mean roles that we're involved in our lives. I'm a son. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a teacher. I'm a student. I'm a boss. I'm all kinds of different roles. And I'm an employee. And I can't act the same way in all of those different roles. If I treat my wife the way I treat my kids, I'm going to have the best and healthiest marriage. And I can't treat my kids the way I treat my students or my employees. It's a different relationship. All of these different areas, functions, roles, whatever you want to call them, all these different areas in our lives, they have to have a separate area. They have to be delineated. They have to be defined. You couldn't function in life well if you aren't able to do this, right? See, the idea is that each of those areas needs to be unique. But that over all of the areas, God is supposed to have authority. See, the idea is like in the temple. It's all contained within that wall. And it's all separated inside, but it's all under one authority, the temple. It's all under the authority of God. It's all happening under one roof. And I mean that just as literally as I do figuratively. It's all happening under one roof. Having different roles, having different ways you operate in your life allows you to function with the maximum capability in each role. Because you know that when I'm in this area of the room, think back to that open concept. When I'm in this area of the room, this is what I'm going to be doing. When I'm in this area, this is what I'm going to be doing. And you function really well. But it's all meant to be under God as the head. To do this, we have to have constant and consistent integrity. In each of these roles, in each of these different places and areas of our lives, we're called to be holy. In each of these different areas, we're called to be holy. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "You're a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions." Listen to that again. You're a chosen people, chosen for a royal priesthood. That's what Nancy preached on last week. A holy nation, God's own possession. Think about that. God's possession. God's possession that He values us. God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who made all of the universe and the stars, that values us. And just so we don't think this is a purely new concept, this has been from the beginning. This has been planned out and this has been organized and thought through from the very beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God again is speaking through Moses to the people, and He's talking to the people of Israel, and He's trying to help them understand. I've called you out from Egypt. I've called you out of condemnation. I've brought you out of slavery, out of this internment, and I've brought you out into life, and I'm going to take you into this new place. And he says, there's this new place that I want to bring you, but you need to understand your role. You need to understand who you are to me. That's the key, is we have to understand who we are to God. We are a lot of things to a lot of people. But there is no more important relationship than who we are to God. Because from that, everything else flows. When you understand that you're adopted, when you understand that you're a son and a daughter, when you understand that God chose you. We just heard a teaching on this recently where it said that we're doubly chosen because someone who's adopted has been chosen specifically. That we're doubly chosen. It flows out into our entire life. And every other relationship is meant to be under that level of authority. That God, the Father, who said, I chose you. And so Moses says, you have to understand this. This is so huge. He says it again and again, but the first time he says it is in Deuteronomy 7. And in verse 6, he says, you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. He has chosen you. Chosen. From all the people on earth to be his very own. You are a holy people who belong to the Lord. I want them to sink in. They need to sink into me. You're a holy people, which means you've been set apart to belong. Is there any greater desire in our hearts that's at the core of our beings than to belong? To feel like we belong to something, to someone, to feel like we're loved, to feel like we're accepted, that we've been brought in? It's at the base of who we are, to belong. He says, you belong to me. Belong to the Lord. And he chose you. He doesn't have to. He chose you from all the peoples on the earth to be his very own. The Lord did not care for you and chose you because there are so many of you. And I want you to hear that. He didn't choose you because you're so amazing. And he didn't choose you because you have all this money or because you're very intelligent or because of what you can do or your power or your influence. He said, I didn't choose you, Israel, because there were so many of you. You're the smallest nation of all of them. The Lord chose you. The Lord chose you because he loves you. He says, I didn't choose you because of what you can do for me. I didn't choose you because of all these other things. I chose you because I love you. And Peter echoes that. He says, you're a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's own possession. Can you hear the parallel in that? Can you hear the Old Testament promise, the Old Testament of God speaking to his people and Peter calling them out and saying, Peter's speaking here, he's speaking to the Jews, and he says, don't forget, this is just the New Testament context now, because now we're not a nation that has to go to that. We're a nation within our hearts, within our lives. So what God said then, God says now. All we do in our lives, all the different roles we play, all the different relationships we have, under all the different contexts, all of these are under one umbrella of holiness, of God's holiness. All of these things in our lives must be subjugated to God. Subjugated just means subject under. Under God's authority, under the Godhead, however you want to see that, however that makes sense in your life, they're all under his authority. And just like in the temple, there may be an internal separation of rooms. There may be different areas, but they're all contained within the temple itself. One room, separate functions, open concept. good sight lines. See, it takes constant integrity, though, for those areas to continue to function under God's authority. The danger with having these different areas of our lives and knowing that we need them, we need to function in these different roles. We do. Please don't misunderstand me. But the danger, and we'll talk more about this next week, is when we allow certain things to come in, to get past our defenses, past our walls. We allow certain things into our lives, or maybe there were things that were already there that are in our lives. Things that when there are compartments to which we deny God access. Places where we have a separate area, secret places, shameful places, places where we don't really want anyone, not God, especially not God, to know about. Places we don't want him to see, and we compartmentalize, and we say, well, this is just another area of my life. It can lead to this kind of partitioned life where that integrity that's so necessary no longer functions. These are areas where you might find that you act, behave, reason, think, feel, respond differently than you would in other areas of your life or in other times or around other people. There, in those areas, your judgment may be compromised. It may not be the same. In these areas, like I say, they undermine the integrity. And if our bodies are a temple, our bodies are a structure. And if they're built on that idea of integrity, of all the things being built, subjugated under God, when that integrity is compromised, the whole structure is compromised. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Jesus follows up on this idea and he says, "A house that's divided against itself can't stand." And he says, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate one and despise the other, or vice versa. But we can't have this extra area. See, the bottom line for these things is there can't be two warring factions in your life. The enemy, this is all the enemy's doing. The enemy has sought to undermine what God has wanted to create as holy from the beginning. God creates with a holy plan. He creates to be all under his authority, all under his. And the enemy has sought to undermine that from the beginning. All the enemy does lies in darkness. It all lies in concealment. It lies hidden. It lies in secret places. It lies in places where minds don't even know. If you ever have heard people with addiction speak, a lot of times the wording they use is, "I don't even know that I'm doing it. I don't even recognize that it's happening." Because it's separated. Your mind doesn't even know sometimes the places that are in there. All the enemy does lives in darkness, lives in concealment. But we're Ephesians 8 people. Ephesians 5, 8 people. It says, "In the past you were full of darkness, but now you're full of light in the Lord. In the past you were full of darkness, but now you're full of light in the world." The idea is that we bring it into the darkness. We have to bring light. So what are the remedy for these two things? The internal part of our lives all being under the Godhead, and the danger of the segmenting away from the other. What are the remedies for that? The first one, Jesus says, "So let your light so shine before men." We have to be people of deep integrity in all the areas of our lives. And so what I would say is I think this I wish I'd have had you have paper. If you have paper, if you're listening at home, or if you go home and you try this, I'm a person that needs to write stuff down, because by the time I get to the end of my list in my mind, I forgot what the list was. On the list, write down all the different areas of life you have. What your roles are. What are your functions? Are you a teacher? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? Are you a parent? Are you a sibling? What are all of the different roles? And I know it's so easy for me to not be able to think of all of them, but throughout my day, those things might bubble into my mind, and maybe that'll work for you as well. But I want you to think about all the different things you are to other people in your lives, the different roles that you play, the different areas and functions that you have. Systematically go through those and take each one and intentionally and individually put it under God's authority. Subjugate your life to God. Give Him all the authority. And here's what you do. Just say, God, I'm a husband, and You've given me a wife. But Lord, I'm subject to You first. And You lead the right way to husband, the right way to be a parent, the right way to be a son. You're the one who leads that through. So God, I take this role and I say, I don't have any authority over the role. Strip it from me and I give it all to You. We lay it at His feet. And we do it again. And we do it again. And I would urge you to resist the desire to do it all at once and just say, Lord, all the roles in my life, I just all subject under You. No. The reason that doesn't work is because we don't hear all the roles. We need to hear them all. Because they're all subject, no matter what you're doing, under God's authority. The second, if you're in those, you have that place in your life that's just, it's a separate place, a secret place, a place where we really don't let God in. We don't want God to see. We're ashamed of these places. Well, the remedy from that is to just get honest before God and the Holy Spirit, and to get into that Psalm 139 mode that David prays. At the end of Psalm 139 and verse 20, he says, "Search me and know me. Lord, see if there's any anxious way, any way that is worried, any fear, anything in me. Search me and know me." And the implication is, get it out of me. Let me know it so that it can be gone. He says, search me and know me, search me. Think of Jesus saying to the parable about the woman who loses the coin in her house, and she searches everywhere, and she upturns the whole house. Furniture's getting moved. She's sweeping everything clean, looking in all the areas, trying to find that one thing. Now, in Jesus' example, it's looking for the kingdom. But we need to be that diligent to look for everything that undermines the kingdom in our life as well. And He says, search me and know me. And this is knowing, not in a knowledge, I understand you kind of way. This is knowledge in an intimate way. This is Adam knew Eve as a man knows his wife. This is intimate knowing. Search me, God. And after You've looked in every part of me, when You know everything there is to know about me, when I've not held anything back from You, when I'm completely open before You with my life and my mind and my body and my spirit, and everything is open before You, then Lord, You will know me intimately. You'll know me. My innermost parts. It says, You know, that's how that psalm begins. I was in my mother's womb. You knit me together. You know all the workings of me. We have to get before God. And we have to get into that intimate, into that honest place. And it's not one of those things that we do one time and then we're done at the beginning of our lives. It's a daily renewal of a mind. It's a daily renewal of a relationship with God. to seek God and His Holy Spirit and say, continue to just reveal, not one time, but every day, just getting a checkup. Just going in for that checkup, saying, God, where am I? Search me and know me. Every day, bringing it before Him. So let me bring it all back. Internal walls are necessary in our lives. We need maybe not walls, but areas, sections that function in different ways and roles. Absolutely crucial. You can't be the best person that you can be in those areas if you're not allowing yourself to do that. They can also be dangerous if they're left unchecked, if we don't ever go back to God and put those under His subject and see, am I taking authority in that area, or am I constantly letting God come in and make sure where I am? We have to live in an open, honest relationship with God, live in an honest relationship with our family, with our spouses, with those God has put in deep relation with you, so that you're in, you're talking to someone, you're somebody knows you, somebody can tell, hey, this doesn't look like it's going well in your life right now. Can we just talk? What's going on? I just noticed you don't seem the way. Does somebody know you like that? We need God to know us like that, but we need people in the church, in our lives, that know us that way. And that we allow to say that without being offended. Right? That's the key. It's so easy. We're so easily offended. Somebody comes in and says, you don't, it seems like maybe you're, something's going on. And you say, no, I'm fine. And you just, now you might not, I'm not saying everybody that ever asks that, just pour your heart out to that. Find somebody that you can be in relation, deep relationship with, that you can share, and that they can share to you, and that you're not going to be hurt and offended, but you're going to allow them to speak into your life. See, the idea is that through each of those areas, we have to maintain those good sight lines. We need to have that open concept. Yeah, delineated, right, separated, broken apart into different areas, but good sight lines, so that God sees down everyone from room to room. It's all under one heading. One room, many areas, all under one authority. Let's pray. God, you are the one that cuts down in our hearts, God. You separate with your word. Lord, you convict, you teach, you guide, and you lead. Lord, I just pray for those that are here today, those that just didn't realize that they were chosen. Lord, that you chose them, that you didn't just leave them alone, that you adopted them in, that you called them out from where they were and said, I love you, and it's because I love you that I chose you, and not because of anything I can do. There are people here that are listening that need to know that. God, you chose not because of what you can do, because you love us, because you love them. Lord, I pray for those that are here that are just have that sense of fear in their lives. As I was praying this morning, that was so strong in me. But if there's fear, that Lord, you would just come and minister and say, be strong. Know that I'm there and know that I'm with you. Lord, I pray that you would just be allowed to be in charge of all the different areas and arenas of our life. And that, Lord, as we begin systematically to put them under your authority, under your head, that, Lord, you would direct them and organize them. That you would lead us, and that we would be willing to hear you again and again as we constantly are working through the challenges and the different things in our lives and our relationships. When I speak to those that have that place in their lives, that area that's held back, Lord, I pray that light would be shone down on it, I pray that there would just be a laser beam of light that shows that to them in their hearts, and that they would bring those things to light before you and let you heal them. Lord, your word says that if we confess our sins, if we confess those areas, that you're faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us. Lord, you cleanse us. You love us. You lead us. God, would you lead us tonight or today? Lord, as we pray for one another, would you lead, would you direct our thoughts and our prayers? Holy Spirit, give us counsel. Show us how to speak the right way to others and to love others well. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.